Lord, that we're able to worship in your name. We ask, Jesus, that before we glorify or carry our own name, that you give us your name. That when God looks down from heaven, he sees you living in us. The justification, the faith, the sanctification that you've worked out in us and are working out in our lives. We pray, dear God, that it glorifies the Father, that we can be a light set upon a hill, a city set upon a hill that gives witness to our neighbors and to the community around us. That for those outside the church especially, we do not judge, but we give witness and do battle with the sword you've given us, which is your word. We thank you, Lord. We pray that you bless us today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us today, that your Spirit would seal the doors and the windows on this church, that we would be able to use our minds and our hearts and interact with your word and hear the words with few distractions and be able to apply the word in our lives. We thank you, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So we'll be going through the book of Galatians. The title of today's sermon, very simply put, perfect law, imperfect people, sola gratia, meaning only by grace. There's a problem in the church, and it's an old problem. For some reason, people struggle with the concept of, even though we're justified by faith, what do we do with God's law? And many churches come down on either side incorrectly. So we're going to ask some questions today that we're going to try and answer through the sermon. Is it law versus faith? Is it law versus faith? Once you come to faith in Christ, is God's law useless? Can we throw away more than half the Bible? Do we just look for parts like Luther mistakenly did at times that just speak about the gospel and you strictly divide between law and grace or between the law and those things which are of faith? So, is it law versus the faith? The second question, when it comes to the law, you have people that erroneously teach that Christians are saved by faith plus works. Once you add works to the equation, then the question comes about, well, what do you mean by works? How many works do we have to keep to be saved? And if we read the Bible, one thing about the law, if you want to try and be justified by the law, that's fine. But you have to keep the whole thing all the time. Because the problem for men is that we are sinful and God is righteous. Because our God is a loving and righteous God, that actually causes trouble for us. That means he's a loving, perfect, righteous, holy being that expects the same from us. Now, I've lived with myself for more than one day, and I'm sure you've lived with yourself for more than one day. We break the law all the time. So that's the next question. Do we follow the law completely? Now, you can be justified by the law. Hypothetically speaking, you can. But who follows it completely to have that justification? And then the third question, are we justified by religion? Are we justified by outward works of religion? Now, if you don't think this is a serious problem today, three of the great competitors that are against biblical Christianity, which are popery, or the Vatican, Roman Catholicism, Islam, Muslim friends, and rabbinical Judaism, they based their justification on works in their religion. So we're going to try and tackle all of this today, because Paul did it in the book of Galatians. And what Paul does, the reason why people don't like Paul, the reason why we needed a reformation, and the reason why we need another reformation, is because we love to elevate ourselves. We love ourselves. We like to make excuses. We like to feel that we're pretty good. You know, the famous expression that you always hear in the streets of Brooklyn, New York, I never killed anybody. I'm a good person. And that's what Jesus meant about judging, and church people especially do it. Well, okay, I might have my problems, Lord. Well, look at that guy over there. You know, I might have my problems, Lord. But look at that lady. Look at the way she lives. Compared to her, I'm righteous. And the answer from God is, no, there are none righteous. No, not one. Okay, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, meaning we can't keep His perfect law. Adam and Eve couldn't do it. We certainly aren't going to do it. So what is the answer to that dilemma? The answer that the world hates, His perfect Son. The Son that was crushed for you and me. The Son that became a curse for us. Do you know many churches would throw me out, pull me down off the pulpit for making a statement like that? How could you say that Jesus became a curse? Conservative churches, because they don't know the gospel. So we'll go into that today, and I hope I've stirred your interest a little bit. So point number one in the sermon, the Bible never teaches that faith and law are contradictory. God's moral law, as summarized in the Ten Commandments, is beautiful and righteous. We should study and love His law because it reveals His character. The problem is, fallen man cannot follow it perfectly. Therefore, another means of justification is needed. Now let's open to Galatians chapter 3. All you have to do is look at the condition the church is in right now and how many of our neighbors are suffering in false religions, and then you can appreciate just what God did through this crazy Pharisee called Paul. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And we'll stop right there. Okay, so what do we do? We're not justified by the law, and the law is not of faith. Does that mean the law is our enemy? Does that mean we can't study God's law? Does that mean, like the heresy that's running around today, we can live lawlessly? As Paul said, do we sin that grace will abound more? Is that supposed to be in the church? What do you do with Psalm 119? Which I'd like you to turn to. We're going to read verses 9 through 16. What do you do with something like Psalm 119 if once we're saved, we just ignore our study of God's law? 475. David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what does he tell us? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the ways of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And out of Psalm 119 start, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now flip to James chapter 2, verse 10.
892.
Here's David glorifying the law. How do we resolve this? Now here's James telling us what the Old Testament tells us. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So how do we reconcile this? Well, it's very simple. We just read our Bible. And one thing we can see is it's not law versus faith. This is the incorrect way to look at things. The law should drive us to faith, knowing that we cannot keep it. And then, once we are justified by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, out of our love for Him, we work on our sanctification afterwards. We love our God, and we study His law. So the problem is not that God's law is unrighteous, or there's something wrong with it. And if you listen to many a message in many churches, they'll make it seem like, hey, if you start reading the law or go back to the law, you go back into bondage. We're not talking about abstaining from shellfish and pork again or making sure that everyone's circumcised. We're talking about the general equity in all of God's law and the moral law. What does God teach us in our law, in His law? Everything we need to survive in this world. Everything we need to be guided in this world. If you are a driver, you're driving a car in New York. Sometime in your life, you broke the rules for driving. Everybody, at least one time in their life, has sped in their car. You've done some speeding. Everybody, at least once, without realizing it, has maybe rolled through a stop sign. Correct? Does that mean we start driving lawlessly? Hey, you know, I'm always slipping up somehow. I'm going to ignore all the stop signs. I'm going to go as fast as I want, and I'm not going to stop for any red lights anymore. Now, you wouldn't take that attitude with your driving because it makes no sense logically. Why would we take that attitude with the Word of God? Of course I sin at times. Of course you sin at times. But overall, we ought to have a healthy respect and love for the law of God and to study it. All of our lives, once we're justified by Christ and Jesus is living in you, you should seek to apply the Word to your entire life. A man is having trouble in his home. He's having trouble in his home with his wife, with his children, with himself. He's developed a drug habit. His wife is out of control. She's developed a drinking habit. The children do nothing but act rebelliously in the house. What should he do? Should he consult Sigmund Freud to straighten out his life? Should they all go into psychotherapy for 10, 12, 15 years sitting on a couch and paying some guy a lot of money? Where should they go? Where should they get their counseling from? From the Word of God. God gives simple commandments. You beg Him to give you the Spirit to be able to follow those commandments. So, if a man applies the Word of God in his house, instead of doing drugs, he'll start to read his Bible. And then instead of ignoring his family, he'll start to speak to his family. What is he going to talk to them about? What's on the news? What's on TV? You know, maybe he'll start talking to them about the Bible. And he'll teach them about God and who Jesus Christ is. And how that you're saved by grace through faith. And then maybe he'll actually go into a lesson about the Ten Commandments. Isn't it amazing? Even pastors, you get into it with them with the Bible. They know a lot of fancy doctrine. Ask them to recite the Ten Commandments. The foundation of all moral law. So you bring the Ten Commandments into your house. You bring the royal law of love. Loving the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then loving your neighbor as yourself. You start to pattern your life after the law of God. And you follow these principles in your life. The reason why people don't like the law of God is because it convicts us. We are naturally unrighteous and rebellious. That's why we hate it. So that's why James will tell us, he'll make a statement like he does here, to warn you, I am not justified by keeping the law, but I am not saved by grace. Jesus doesn't justify me to be lawless either. So Paul is speaking here about justification. And we have to remember what we're talking about so we don't get confused, because justification only comes through Jesus Christ, as we're going to see in the next couple of verses. If you turn back to page 861, to go back to Galatians chapter 3. Then we're told, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Maybe I'm not lying. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now Jesus Christ had to become a curse for sinful men. Our Savior destroyed the works of the devil and redeemed us from the power of sin. Jesus saved us from the judgment of a righteous God. Regardless of how, quote, good we are at times, none of us follow God's law completely. Many people believe that they don't need Jesus. They claim they need Him, but in their lives they live like they don't need Him. They don't have a living faith that makes them want to follow the Lord out of love, out of appreciation. What they do is they make like they love Jesus, but they really justify themselves by doing for other people once in a while, maybe giving to a charity. Their whole life screams at you and tells you that even though they're pretending to be a Christian and pretending to love Jesus Christ, they depend on their own strength. They depend on their own righteousness. And let me tell you something about these people that in the way they live their lives actually think their good works are worth something before God's eyes when it comes to being justified. They are really in love with themselves. They're playing a game. They're really making themselves their own God. These are your people with a dead, empty faith. They give a little bit to the charities. They show up once in a while at church and they think somehow they're justified. God wants your heart. You're justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, not because you do a good work once in a while. And a lot of these people seem moral on the outside, but on the inside they're dead. That's why they need to be pressed with the Word of God. Only God can renew that heart. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can soften that heart for you. Only He can regenerate your heart. That's why a real Christian who's really moved by the Lord, in your private time, you call out to Him, Lord Jesus, soften my heart. Continue to work on me. Especially those of us who at times, you know, we backslide. We go through things in life. We're not as close to the Lord. And this is why we were saying last week, don't jump into ministries thinking that's going to fix everything. Don't think because, hey, you know, I fed the homeless this week. I'm off the hook. Don't have to think about Jesus, read His Word, pray to Him, do anything. I gave my offering. This is how the religions of the world are set up. This is not how the Bible tells us to be. Now, what is the perfect example? Look, we undervalue Jesus' parables and the stories that He tells. This one is actually historical. And what He's doing is He speaks about the rich young ruler or the rich young man. This is my favorite story in the Bible that Jesus told. Because this is what the Reformation was about. This is what the whole battle is about today. People making up their own gospel, feeling righteous in their own works and in the things they do instead of running to Christ for mercy. This is why many of us have family members, whether they're Muslim or Roman Catholic or they're Jewish. They do a couple things during the week. They show up for the big holidays at their mosque or temple or church. They're justified. That's the way they act. We see Christians do it. I go to church on Christmas. I go on Easter. I do my, little works during the week. I don't have to be there every week. I don't have a living relationship with God, but my work satisfied Him. I'm righteous. And these are the people that think they don't need Him. Now this story speaks for itself. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to read verses 16 through 26. This right here is man's religion. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. See what Jesus is saying? This rich guy comes up to him, how am I going to get into the kingdom? Jesus says, keep the commandments. He sets them up. And he saith unto him, which? He's asking Jesus, what do I have to do? What does Jesus quote? Ten commandments. Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Woo! He feels pretty righteous, don't he? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. He thought he had it. Come on, Lord. I never killed anybody. The rich young ruler, he was from Brooklyn originally, and then went to Jerusalem, around Jerusalem area. I never killed anybody. I don't fool around with the ladies. I don't cheat with girls. I don't steal from anybody. I got so much money, I don't need anything. Come on, Lord. You got to let me in. So outwardly, he seemed righteous. And in another version of the story, it says that Christ looked at him, Jesus looked at him and loved him. He did have character. That's not the problem. You can have a wonderful character, but by his standards, by God's standards, you have to be perfect in the law. Do we get it now? This story brings it out. God gives us a law, but if you want to be justified that way, you have to follow every aspect of it all the time. So he was a rich young ruler, and he was moral. And he was good in many ways. But Jesus reveals him, because our Lord reveals the heart. What did he say to him? Sell everything you have. And what happened with the rich young ruler? He's just like us today. Come on, Lord. I'll give up everything but my computer. Come on, Lord. I'll give up everything. I'm not giving up my iPhone. It's version number 4. It's really hot. Surfs the internet wonderfully. I feel great. I don't need to hang out with Christians and love them. I can Facebook them. Hey, I go on the Facebook and talk through Facebook and the Instagram. And I do all these other things. Come on, Lord. I'll give up everything, not my iPhone. Lord, don't make me give up that car. I put so much money away to lease that car. That thing is hot. That's the latest BMW. Come on. So he was just like us. He was materialistic. He had some good qualities, but he was materialistic. His possessions gave him more of an identity than wearing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would not give up what he had. because that was his source of pride. So he wasn't a bad young man. Anybody would want to live near him. Hey, he doesn't commit adultery. He's not going to flirt with my wife or disrespect my wife. He's not going to break into my house. He's not going to kill me, stab me when I'm not looking. He's a good neighbor, but he is not a brother in Christ. You see the difference now? We got to get back to these basic principles again. So we want to love God and respect His law. We can never be justified by His law. Now you have whole groups of Christians that, you know, the law is it. Everything that you do, they base it upon how you follow the law, about what types of things you do. They are the new Pharisees. If you wear the correct suit, if you make enough money at your job, if you talk in a certain way, if you walk a certain way, certain groups of people, you got to look a certain way. You might even have to be from a certain ethnic background, or you can't come into their church. They're the new Pharisees. See, you're not justified by Jesus. Once again, you're justified by what you do. By what you do. So it's not law versus faith. The law works. God uses law to push us to faith. They are in harmony. We just don't believe we're justified by this one. We know that we're justified by this because of the work of Him. Amen. And it's always grace. It's a free gift. The most disgusting thing is an arrogant Christian. Especially with those outside the world. For those of us who knew who we were before we came to Christ, how can we judge anybody out there? We give biblical principles. I correct people. I do not judge them. You want to know what judgment is? That church that has the right catechism, the right confession of faith, the right amount of money, the right suits, the right dresses, the right ties, the great building, and they won't hand out a single Bible tract, but every week they talk about how horrible the world is on the outside. Why don't you get your lazy rear end out of the seat and go give witness to all those that you're judging and give them a chance to reject the gospel first? That's legalism. You're judging people. You don't talk to them. You don't give out a tract. You don't confront them. You don't speak the word in the street. You don't do anything. But you want to cast them off right away. Thank God I didn't have that attitude before I came to this church. This is an honor to preach here. This is a blessing from God. This is from His hand. I'm His dog. I'm His servant. It is an honor to be able to bring the word to you. I'm not above you, I'm beneath you. God brought this dog, to preach to you. Not to give you my words, to give you His words. Because He loves you so much, He wants you to hear the word. He wants you to be sanctified. He wants you to be a rolling army for Him. And steamroll evil in this community. Amen. By His word. Armed with His word, with gospel tracts, with fire in your belly, with the Holy Spirit in your heart. Amen. That's why we don't just hang out in this building. That's why I loved this group when I first came in here. Because you had the audacity to look foolish for God's word. I didn't care about your building. I didn't care about who you thought you were. I saw it by your fruits. What impressed me was speaking to the homeless about Jesus Christ. Going out into the street, handing out Bibles, having people take them. Yeah, it's really nice to put on my shelf and throw them. And that's fine. You gave them a chance. That's what we do, hypocritical judgment. This is the criticism against, I am a follower of the doctrines of grace because they're in the Bible. I am not a hyper-Calvinist. Hyper-Calvinism, which points out that, well, you know, everything's ordained by God and we have the elect and therefore, you know, God will eventually find them and draw them in so we don't have to go out there. That is rubbish. The greatest evangelical movement in the history of the world besides the apostles was the Reformation. People claim to follow John Calvin. They know nothing of him. Calvin was completely evangelical and wanted to apply the Word of God to everywhere. always mission-minded, he went and managed a city called Geneva because he wasn't afraid to express his faith and see those principles lived out. Same thing among the Baptists. Baptists do the same thing. Oh, you know, I really love Spurgeon. Or even if you're a free will Baptist, you love some of these other famous Baptist preachers that were more free will oriented. Fine. You don't act like them. You don't act like them. You might pay someone else to be a missionary, but I don't see you out there on the street yourselves giving people the word of God. Witnessing to your neighbor. Witnessing to the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker. I made that up myself. We need to do these things. Yes. Now, one thing I want to clarify. Jesus Christ came, and he became a curse for us. We know that. Because the Bible tells us that. This isn't something insulting. We're not attacking the character of Christ by saying he became a curse. It also pleased God to crush him. That's why we constantly read Isaiah 53, the Gospel of Isaiah, written over 750 years before Christ walked the earth. Because it showed he was crushed for us. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. But there's another great heresy. Churches give too much power to the devil. And this comes from the world and from popular literature, especially Dante's Inferno. Dante's Inferno, which was supposed to be comedic and a play in his time, people take this serious. They really think that there's a kingdom called hell that the devil reigns in. And we think we don't need to be catechized today? People really believe that there is a hell, and that's the devil's territory, and he rules and reigns there with his demons and all this other stuff. And he's going to one day torture people that are cast into hell. Where does it say that in the Bible? Jesus destroyed all the works of the devil. The devil himself is going to go into the lake of fire. He doesn't rule or reign in any way. See, people think, okay, we have this wicked devil that he trapped us, and now we're trapped, and God has to rescue us from the devil. God does not have to rescue us from the devil. God has to rescue us from ourselves, from our own sin. You and I are as wicked as the devil until we come to faith in Christ. God rescues you from a righteous God because he's righteous and you're not righteous. He doesn't rescue from the devil. The devil has no dominion that Jesus has to redeem us back from him. It's from a righteous God we rejected. We are under God's judgment. So the next time you see one of these movies or you read something, they got the devil with his pitchfork and his outfit on and he's reigning in hell. People really believe this stuff. He has no dominion. Christ redeems us from the judgment of a righteous God. We have a righteous God. That's our biggest problem as sinners. He doesn't sin. And he expects perfection. So how does that happen? Well, it's not through the law. It's through the work of Christ. We have to get back to that again. Singing emotional songs in the name of Jesus. Putting a Jesus bumper sticker on your car. And then claiming all this stuff that you made a choice for him. You're in the driver's seat. You're fully in control. You can pull Jesus out like a parachute when you're in trouble in your life. Pull the cord and he'll save you whenever you want. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible, once you come to faith in him, because he drew you, and because you decided to follow him, that's the great paradox. But it's all by God. It's all by Christ. It's all grace. Once you do that, you live in him, and he lives in you. You want to hear the craziest concept I ever heard come out of the Bible? The God of the universe, the spirit of the God of the universe, came to live in a wicked vessel like me once he saved me. Am I lying? Am I making this up? What does the Bible teach us? We don't have to be afraid of conspiracies. We don't have to be afraid of apostates or wicked movements in the society. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. The conspiracy that deep dark conspiracy can't compare to the conspiracy that God put in motion to have the Spirit of Him live inside you. I think that's the most amazing thing. More than the wealth and health stuff. When God, the God of the universe, the righteous God, comes to live in a sinful man or woman, that's pretty miraculous. Now continuing in Galatians 3, verse 14, God tells us that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. If the Jews had to have their Messiah come, because although the law was beautiful and it should be studied and we should try and follow it to the best of our ability, it cannot save us because it can't. We can't follow it completely. So the answer to this is no, we can't follow the law completely. So are we justified by our religion? Is there some type of work that we can do to redeem ourselves? Of course not. If the Jews had to accept the Messiah, and that's what all of their ritual law was pointing to, something's blood is going to be shed for you. Something is going to replace you when it comes to judgment. God is going to recognize the blood, the blood, the blood. It's never you. It was the blood that God saw at Passover to pass over your home and only strike the Egyptians. It wasn't that you were better than the Egyptians. It's because you were covered by the blood. It's never race, it's grace. It's God reaching out to a people or to a person and you accepting Him. He recognizes the blood. Nothing has changed for Christians. People like to say, oh, I'm covered in the blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus covered that. Do you even know what you're saying? You know how serious that is? That's not a game. You're covered in the blood of the Lamb. When God looks at you, He doesn't see you. If He saw you and saw me in our own strength, He casts us into hell with the devil. He sees His Son's blood. That precious blood. That's what He sees. You're covered in the blood of the Lamb. That's how we are justified, through the work of Christ, not through our own works. You say, well, Pastor, this is easy stuff. This is Christianity 101. Then why are we screwing this up so badly? Why is the world trapped in so many false movements and religions, even within the church? Because that's our weakness. We are idol factories. Every day we pick something new to worship besides God. And that's why we need to be reminded of this. Can religion save you? And that's point number 3 in our sermon. All men and women are justified by faith in the complete work of Jesus Christ, the author of our salvation from the beginning to the end. The 3 great rivalries to true Christianity, popery, rabbinical Judaism, and Islam, still teach a works righteousness. The 5 pillars, 7 sacraments, or Torah observance cannot justify us, only the work of the Messiah. All these religions, all of them, and I named the 3 main ones that really challenge people, the thing that they have in common is that they are trapped in an external works righteousness. We're doing something great God owes us. It's got to take me into heaven. Come on, He owes me. And you don't think this is used to make us slaves? What did the Pope do during the Crusades? He told people, if you get engaged in this holy war, you will save so much time in purgatory. Christian men, go and fight. There will be a special blessing from me that will save you cleansing time in purgatory. As a matter of fact, if you die in the Crusades, you might even get right into heaven without ever entering purgatory. What does Islam teach? Which is just a Christian heresy. Islam is closer to Christianity than Mormonism. I love the Arab people. I love a lot of their qualities and their culture. I am totally depressed that they've been trapped, many of them, in this false movement. This is a Christian heresy. That's all it is. They deny the Son. It's just like Roman Catholicism, like the Vatican. They teach a works righteousness. You have the five pillars, but there's something special called jihad. And what is taught in jihad is people don't realize. In Islam, you're never really sure if you're going to enter God's paradise. They don't have the same beliefs that we do regarding God. You cannot be sure of your salvation. You can't be confident that you get in. What Allah has written, Allah has written. And only He knows the beginning from the end. And when you die, you'll see what happens. Things that we teach, like being assured in Christ, knowing that you're going to go to heaven, these are an abomination to them. But one thing they do teach, many of the imams now, just like the Pope taught during the Middle Ages, during the Crusades, is that if you die in the service of Islam as a warrior for Allah, you will get into heaven. That is the one way that can guarantee you paradise. Do you understand now, if you were trapped in that culture, why you might strap a bomb to your back? Why you might complete a suicide mission? Because you have snakes telling you that that's your entry into paradise. Just like the Pope did. Now what about Rabbinical Judaism? While I'm making all these friends, let me continue. Rabbinical Judaism, it's the same thing. I watched a debate between Dr. Michael Brown, who, although we don't share the same doctrine completely, is a brother in Christ. He's a Jewish man that came to faith in Christ. He has a famous debate, well, many of them, but one of them was with Shmuley Boteach, who is an Orthodox rabbi. And during the debate, I heard with my own ears, as Dr. Brown is saying, we only have salvation through Yeshua. It's the works of Yeshua, the Messiah. If you want to be saved, you got to accept the Messiah. Rabbi Boteach said, as a Jew, the law is everything. And a Jew is commanded to be righteous. And the righteousness comes through the law and the works of the law. People are trapped in this system. And it's a dangerous one. And they deny Christ. And we have to witness to them in love and in truth. Because they're on their way to destruction. No man or woman is good enough to bang on the door of heaven and get in based on your own merits. You can't do it. So this seems simple to us because God has taken the scales off of our eyes and He's softened our hearts. We know that we need Jesus. But there's so many people that are trapped in it. That's why we learn our Bible. So we can give witness to them. Now, am I making this up? Never trust the preacher, saith the preacher. Chapter 3. Let's read verses 26 through 29. We're going to jump ahead a little bit in this book to see what Paul says. For ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, I don't want to jump too far ahead, but the promise to Abraham was based on faith in what God would do, not with what Abraham could do. Based on faith. God told him, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to make you a mighty nation. He believed. He believed. He had faith. That's the type of faith we're saved by. That's how we're justified. We have faith in what God would do. Now, in the New Testament, it's been completely revealed to us. It's faith in His Son. It's all the works of Jesus Christ. That's how we are justified. That's how all people ought to be justified. We have no idea what a radical teaching this is. That's why you follow the words of Scripture and not tradition. All people, when we are justified before God, are equal in His eyes. Not necessarily in position in life, but in your value. Rabbinical Judaism would teach men, physically men, not women, had a special ability to perform the most mitzvah, or mitzvayot. They were able to do the most works in the law because they were men. This reverses that. That is not true. Everyone is justified before Christ. He sees everyone. When he looks at everyone, he sees the blood of Christ on everyone. Nothing is restricting you. You don't have to do certain things to enter the kingdom of heaven. You could be a man, you could be a woman. You could be a slave, you could be a free man. God doesn't play games like that. That's how we get ourselves into trouble. That's how this country got ourselves into trouble for a while. Who are we to say that people of a certain color aren't worth as much as people of another color, when in the Bible that belief is struck down? And we're doing it today. Any new group that comes in, we see as lower than ourselves. Let's admit it. So God strikes that down. We are all justified through Christ. We all have access to the throne. Now, why is this such an important teaching? Well, we're going to look at a couple things, and then we'll conclude our sermon. But is it the seven sacraments that get us into the kingdom? And so sacraments are outward signs of inward grace instituted by Christ for our sanctification. This is right from the Catholic Encyclopedia. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that while God gives grace to man without outward symbols, sacraments, He has also chosen to give grace to man through visible symbols. Because God has done this, man is foolish not to make use of this God-provided means of gaining sanctification. Now, many Roman Catholics don't even know their own faith, so I'll just go through the seven sacraments quickly. You are not a good Catholic, you are not a faithful Catholic, unless you're baptized in the Roman Catholic Church. This baptism removes original sin while infusing the act with sanctifying grace. So it's not the work of Jesus Christ that removes that sin, where baptism is a sign, it's an outward sign. Now, whether you baptize your children or not, that's not the argument. It's a sign. Baptism is a sign. It's an outward sign that you want to be part of this covenant, this new covenant in Christ's blood, and that you have faith in Him, and that you're dedicating your children to Him through this baptism. It doesn't magically regenerate anybody. The Holy Spirit does that. Then we have penance, in which one confesses his or her sins to a priest. Before the CIA, before the FBI, before MI5, before MI6, before any of these organizations, the greatest spy network in the world was the Roman Catholic confessional. Because people went in there and you told all your business to another man. The priest in the town knew who was sleeping with who was spending their money on what crops you were growing, what sins you had, what secret sins you had, who you didn't like. But listen, they didn't need an internet and advanced computers. They had it right from your mouth what you were thinking and what you were doing. You don't think the priest shared this with the bishop, with the cardinal, with the pope? That's how they do everything. That's why Martin Luther, this is a little crude, but this is what he said, and it was true. Martin Luther said, if I pass gas in Germany, the Pope knows about it in Rome. Because it was a spy network everywhere. The reformers realized this. That's why this is not a teaching we follow. Do I need everyone in here to come to me every week and tell me every dirty detail of every sin you've committed during the week and all your beliefs about certain people for you to be made right again with God? Do I? No. You're all blasphemers. The Pope. You'll be in the Inquisition. We'll beat that out of you. The Eucharist. Consider the reception and consumption of the actual body and blood of Christ. That magic piece of bread. That magic wine. That the priest, only a priest, only a male priest, only a male Roman Catholic priest, through transubstantiation, Domini Paci, Maracci, all this other stuff, he does his formula, boom! He calls down Jesus from heaven, sticks his body in that bread and his blood in that wine, and if you don't partake of that, you are not justified before God. That's why it's continually done. That's why they don't throw the wafer away. It has to be discarded in a certain way. That's why when you go past the Roman Catholic Church, if you're Roman Catholic, you bless yourself. Many of them bless themselves. They don't know why. Why do you bless yourself when you go by that church? Because the magic wafer is in that church. Jesus is in that church, in that wafer. The Eucharist. So you bless yourself. Confirmation. A formal acceptance of the church, along with special anointing of the Holy Spirit. And then there's the anointing of the sick, performed by a priest using oil. The sixth sacrament, holy orders, the process by which men are ordained to clergy. And then the seventh is matrimony, which provides special grace to a couple. Now, not everything the Roman Catholic Church teaches is wrong. And it wasn't always this monster that it's grown into. Let us be fair. But with what it's become now, can you be justified in this way? This is rabbinical Judaism come alive again. Oh yeah, you're justified with Jesus, but you got to do this, 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 and this, and then you'll be in a right relationship with God. I thought Jesus Christ was the only mediator between God and man. Now, we don't learn history, so we don't realize the mess that this type of teaching has gotten them into. You know, you were able to buy an indulgence. They give you a certificate with the exact number of years that you would save yourself in purgatory. You get a certificate with this indulgence, so-and-so signed by whatever cardinal in the name of the Pope. You'll now have a remission of 1,532 days in purgatory for what you just paid by this indulgence. That's how they built St. Peter's Basilica. Now, if it's not the seven sacraments, what about the five pillars of Islam? The five pillars of Islam. The testimony of faith, which is the Shahada, that there is no God but Allah, Muhammad is his prophet. You have prayer, the second pillar, five ritual prayers must be performed every day. That's why you have Muslims, they want a break during work time, during different times of the day, they need to pray. Do I have a problem with that? Of course not. I think it's beautiful. It's just not justified. They have the wrong Jesus. Giving, zakat, that's the third pillar. Almsgiving, a certain percentage given once a year. Is there anything wrong with giving money to the poor, helping out other people? Of course not. Remember, not everything is wrong with other religions. That's why we don't make fun of them. We learn about it and then correct them through the Bible. Fasting, Muslims fast during Ramadan in the ninth month of the Islamic calendar. They must not eat or drink from dawn until sunset. Is there anything wrong with fasting to God? What does Jesus tell us in the Bible? Pray for your enemies, even fast for them if you have to. A pilgrimage, a hajj, if physically and financially possible. A Muslim must make the pilgrimage to Mecca and Saudi Arabia at least once. The Hajj is performed in the 12th month of the Islamic calendar. Now, you want to do these things, it's fine. But whether you have Christians now, they worship Jerusalem like it's an idol. Oh, just once I want to make it to Israel. We have people actually ask for money so they can make their pilgrimage to Israel. As if we're supposed to give money. So they could go vacation in Israel. So, but I'm telling you, I don't care if you visit Mecca, if you visit Israel, if you take a collection to visit Newark, New Jersey, it's not going to make you any holier. It's not the place, it's grace. Amen. Take the $5,000 to $10,000 you're going to spend on a flight to Israel, give it to the poor. Give it to the persecuted Christians in Israel. Give it to the persecuted Christians in the Middle East. See, we're back into stuff again and doing things. As if there's something missing in your life if you don't make it to the Holy Land. And you actually have pastors and missionaries, because I get the emails, oh, would you give a one-time gift to so-and-so to make it to Israel? I'll give a one-time donation. I'll donate a Bible to that person so they can learn their Bible. Stop asking for money for Israel. Now, Judaism. What do we get into with the Jews? Well, it's a mixed bag. But the basic premise is, in Judaism, you follow the law, but not the law to drive us to Christ and to strengthen our faith. The law is everything. the law, following the law, is what's going to justify us before God. So, if there are two Jewish men, and one is following the more law closely, then he's more righteous in God's eyes. That's the way it works out. So the Orthodox are more righteous than the Reformed because they attempt to follow more of the laws, including the ritual laws. But the big elephant in the room for rabbinical Judaism is, where is your temple? If you're going to follow the whole law, how can you throw out the whole essence of the law, which was focused around the temple? What do you do? That's why they want to rebuild it again. So again, our works aren't going to save us. You can be very faithful in certain ways. You can be very moral and religious. It doesn't justify you. Isn't it amazing how many billions of people are trapped in these systems collectively? And it's going to start again. This battle, East versus West, and this whole Islamic, Roman Catholic conflict, and this outward conflict, history just repeats itself. All right, let us not get involved. Let's remember that we fight with the Word. We don't fight with guns and with bombs. We don't make fun of people and then not give them a chance to come to Christ. So what do we do as Christians, knowing that we're justified by faith and not by the law? Take a risk. Hand out a Bible tract to a Muslim. Give witness to them. Instead of making fun of them, learn what they believe. Very simple. Give witness to a Jewish person. Give witness to everyone. And look like a fool for Christ, if need be. Amen. Almighty God, we thank you that we can go to your word, that we can study your word, that to truly be evangelical is to have the right message. And that message is Jesus Christ saves, the blood of Jesus, and nothing else justifies us. We pray, dear God, that your Son would pour out his Spirit, especially in this wicked and perverse generation. We thank you, Lord, for the many faithful churches and Christians that are out there. We are in no way alone. That there are many people that call on your Son's name, that many people are being converted today by the work of the Holy Spirit, that Christianity is alive and well. And we have to pay attention to what's truly going on, not what our media outlets tell us what is going on. We thank you, Lord, that the gospel is marching forward. And we pray, dear God, that you keep us safe as a congregation and that we go out this week and witness to people through Bible tracts, through a conversation, through memorizing Scripture and speaking with them about Scripture. And that we continue to extend the kingdom for Jesus Christ, who is the only King who reigns. Amen. Amen.